us occasionally through the year. I come and finish up a sermon, usually on a Friday or a Saturday, and I come up and I do the fold because I don't know, you know, about the outline and everything. And so you got an outline before you, but you're going to need to put that up. We're going to go to something different today. And occasionally that happens if you're new to us. And so hopefully this will be a word that we all need today. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, I'm sorry, chapter 20. And really, the title of this message is Facing Storms, It's Not Your Fight. It's not your fight. I was preaching out of this passage of scripture back in, 2015, I think. And I began to preach this message, and we had a couple in the church, a really great couple, but they were just having a rough time that morning, and they were just fussing, what I understand, and it's nobody in here, so you just all go, okay. But when they came back in, the son said, hey, he's telling us it's not your fight, okay? It's not your fight. I mean, here's a son that's seeing what's going on in the home that morning, and it's not awful, it's not horrible, it's just the spat, right? And he comes in, and he starts hearing this message, and they've walked out because they're still spatting, and he says, hey, he's just saying, it's not your fight. And there was such a great hope in him, such a great anticipation in him to hear something from the pulpit about what God would say when he says, the battle belongs to the Lord. Quit acting like it belongs to you, right? It belongs to him. And this story is an awesome story of this whole thought of the spiritual warfare that we go through. Don't get me wrong. We're a part of it, right? We're a part of it. But ultimately, it's God's fight. It's his fight. And in this passage of scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, notice what it says. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon together with the Meunites came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then someone came and reported to Jehoshaphat saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram. And behold, they're now in Hazon Tamar, or that is, they are in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat, this king of Israel or Judah, is afraid. And what does he do? The scripture says he turns his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Storms come, and storms will continue to come. That is just a fact of spiritual warfare and the life that we live in. Storms come, storms are coming. And whether it is the trials of life or the sufferings in life or the temptations or the afflictions, storms that threaten to take from you, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to take away, whether it is an awful diagnosis or some kind of trauma that you've walked in through the past, maybe from your childhood, that just keeps to coming over and over, it may be chronic pain, it might be something that you've been crying out to God to do in your life, and it's just a storm. And you might be going through a storm today because one of your sons or one of your daughters is far away from God. Maybe they're in addiction. Maybe they're having marital problems, but it is a storm, and it is just as real for you as it is for your children. Or maybe there is just conflict in your marriage and conflict in your home and conflict with your kids, and the conflict never seems to end. It just keeps coming over and over. Or maybe you have an addiction. You might have an addiction to some substance, some kind of tobacco or alcohol or drug or meth or whatever it is, but an addiction. It's a trial. It's a war. And the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy from you. The enemy is someone who is prowling like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy and devour. And the enemy is always scheming because he's a liar, accuser, the destroyer, the tempter. But we serve the living God who became man, the Word of God, Jesus, who rides on that white horse in victory for you and for me. Amen and amen. this great God who fought the fight before us, who gave his body, which we've been talking about the last few weeks on the good news of the gospel and what we're to proclaim as the gospel. But this God became flesh and dwelt among us so that one day he would take those sins, take those failures, take that grief and that sorrow that comes from those failures and bear it on his body and shed his blood for you so that 2,000 years later, as he conquered the grave, you conquer it as well, because it's not your fight. It's not your fight. It's not your battle. And I think sometimes we think it is. But I want you to notice what happens in this passage. Storms come. This storm is coming. These folks are scared. I mean, they're coming from all over the cities of Judah, this horde of people who are coming against them. And so the king, the leader, he stands up, verse 5, in the assembly by Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord. Watch, before the new court. It's a new building. The new court. They've celebrated all this. They've celebrated what God's done. And all of a sudden, the enemy's coming. And he's coming like a flood. And again, he's coming to steal. He's coming to kill. And he's coming to destroy. He's on his way. But he stands up and he says, notice, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdom of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O God, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel and give it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever? They have lived in it. They built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Folks, when you look at this thought, the first thing is storms come, the storm is coming, and the second thing in this passage is how are you prepared for the coming storms? Are you ready for it? If you're in the middle of a storm today, if you're in the middle of loss today, or the threat of loss today, the question is how are you responding? Are you responding in unbelief? Are you trying to work it out through your own skill sets, which is weak compared to the skill set of God? Are you walking in faith? Or are you walking in unbelief? What is it? How are you responding? Are you grumbling and complaining about it? Grumbling about what's going on. Grumbling and complaining about all this stuff that I've got to deal with. It's all the same kind of things to how we respond to storms. I mean, people have been doing it since they fell, right? When was that? It was Adam and Eve. Oh, but we'll complain. We'll grumble before God. We will feel sorry for ourselves. We will be. We'll walk in a self-directed life instead of a God-directed life, because all this stuff is happening to us. Or all this stuff is happening in our country. Or all this stuff is happening in this world. Or all this stuff is going on in our lives. And then there's not only the stuff going on, but it's the threat of more and more and more and more. The question are we going to turn our attention to seek the Lord? That's what this king does. He's afraid. He's turning his attention. He's putting his face on God. And he's doing some very significant things. First of all, he's calling for a fast. And so the whole nation is gathering together. They're coming together at the temple. And this leader is giving this prayer of request. Why does he do that? Because he knows God answers prayer. He knows that God is the answer. He knows that Yahweh is the one. It's not anything else that has the answer but this great God. It's found in Scripture, and those who would follow God with a pure heart, who would walk with God, who would be gifted of God with the gifts of the Spirit of God, he's the answer. And Jehoshaphat knows that. And what I love about it, he's not calling for the armies of God. or his armies of Judah to come and face this horde? I find that so interesting. I think some people would say, what in the heck are you doing here? We've got king, we've got warriors, we've got people, we've got we've got chariots, we've got all these implements of war. We've got swords, we've got slings, we've got catapults, we've got all those things. And what does he do? He does the right thing. He turns to God. He turns to the Lord. He's afraid. And I'm going to say this, it's okay to be afraid. But I'm going to tell you, you don't want to be yoked to fear. You don't want fear to drag you to places that you know you've been before where you don't want to go again. So what does he do? He turns his attention to the Lord. He does what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We return our face to him, off the problem, off the hurt, off the trial, off the loss, and we put our eyes on him. Because if we keep our problem, we keep our eyes on the problem, I want to tell you, you will not get through it in the victory that God wants you to get through it. This is what this king does. He turns his attention to the Lord. I mean, it's almost like just the easy button. I'm going to press it. I'm going to just press. That's going to be my first prompt. I'm going to just press the seeking to God. And that ought to be the seek God button. I'm just going to press it. And I'm going to move toward him and not toward the flesh and not to what all the voices are saying and all the media is saying and everything everybody's saying about all these things. No, I'm going to settle myself and I'm going to fast if need so. And I'm going to seek the Lord. God, what are you doing? Is there anything in this that's my responsibility? Yeah, Lord, is there anything that's going on that I need to know? I need the wisdom of God. God, I need you to talk to me. I need to hear you. I don't need to hear my flesh. I don't need to hear the enemy. I don't need to hear man who might give some other kind of counsel that doesn't agree with Scripture. I need to go to your word. I need to go to the memory banks of my mind and see this great God who showed up the last time and the time before that and the time before that. Because of the great experience that we've had when we've walked through it and we found the peace that surpasses all understanding. Folks, are you turning your attention to the Lord? Are you getting your eyes off? I mean, that's what Scripture says, isn't it? Why we look not at the things that are temporal, but the things that are eternal. And the promises of God are eternal. And that's what Jehoshaphat does. He cries out for deliverance, not with a demand, not with a command to God, but with an appeal to God. There's a difference. I think sometimes we get in this idea that we have this authority, and don't get me wrong, we have this authority. You know I talk about it. We have the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions over all the works of the enemy. But Peter says not even the angel gave Satan the rebuke. Instead of he just said, "The Lord rebuke you." There's a balance there. I walk in the authority of faith. I walk in the authority of the Word of God. I get to this place in my life that I know what to do. And somehow my flesh gets in the way. And I'm not doing what I need to do that the Scripture says I'm supposed to do. I got to get my eyes off this thing. And I got to put it on Jesus. Because Jesus has the answer. You know, when I think about that, I think about Jesus having the answer. You know, there's this great passage in Scripture. It's you know, Romans 8:28, the refrigerator verse. You know that when you put on all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, right? And we just quote it and we quote it and we quote it. Well, there's a context there. It is a refrigerator verse. I mean, I love it, right? I mean, we like to quote it. But the Bible says in 26, he says, listen, the Spirit of God, he's interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. And he's interceding for you according to the will of God. And then we know that all things work together for the good to those who are called according to his purpose, right? And what's the purpose? That he might conform us into the image of Jesus, for whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Oh, that's what that's about. What's the good? It's not money. It's not even the situation going away. It's Jesus Christ being formed in you and me. That's what this is about. That's the victory. That's the overwhelming victory, because storms are going to keep coming, and storms are going to keep coming, and storms are going to keep coming. And the question in the storm is will I walk in agreement with the Spirit of God, who's leading me and directing me and pointing me in the way to go, right? I mean, we led by the Spirit so we don't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And he's praying for us with groanings too deep for words. And then he says something wonderful about Jesus standing at the right hand of God, or seated on his throne, right hand of God. What is he doing? He's interceding for you and for me. And he'll come to the end of the passage and said, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer, because it's his fight, not our fight. Again, we're going to be a part of it and vessels of it, but it's not your fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. Isn't that what David said to Goliath? Hey, listen, you come to me with all this stuff. You come to me with a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord, because the battle belongs to him, not to me. The battle belongs to him. I'm just a vessel. I'm just someone that's going to be used of God in this moment to give glory to God and trust in him. And so what he does, Jehoshaphat does, he does the right thing here. He, in verse 5, he's making an appeal before God. He's praying before all these folks you're going to see in just a moment. And he's appealing to God, and he first begins with the praise, high praise to God. You are God in the heavens. You have been so great to us. You drove out the inhabitants. You gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever. We've lived in it. We've built our sanctuary here in your name. We've done these things. And then you said, if any of this stuff comes upon us, we're to cry for you in our distress. Now watch, verse 9, and you will hear and deliver us. Here's this great confidence. I mean, he's crying out to God. He's appealing to God. And notice 10, and behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. They turned aside from them, did not destroy them. See how they're rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your presence, which you have given to us as an inheritance. Oh God, will you not judge them? Now watch, for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. What does he do? He turns his attention to seek the Lord. Verse 3, he cries out for deliverance with an appeal to his great God, and then he confesses this. We are powerless, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What does that mean? You know, I've told people this. I've said it maybe this week. You know, I'm 63 years old. I'll be 64 in a couple months. Been in ministry since I was 17. And except for about an 18-month stint in seminary, I've been in ministry serving either church in Houston or this church right here. And there are times I'll walk into places and I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. That I've got to get to this place that I got to hear the Lord. I got to hear him. I got to hear what he's saying. And sometimes even then I'm having a hard time. And so what do I do? What do? We seek the attention of the Lord. That's what we do. We cry out to him for a word, that specific word that tells us what we need to do in this certain situation. And we need to do that. That ought to be the default button of our lives. At the moment something's going on, oh, we're gonna put our eyes on Jesus. And instead of just fretting, instead of just wringing our hands and listening to the spouse, because one of sometimes just you're negative, and the next time your spouse is negative. It's like I said years ago. I said, you know, one time I was in the flesh, and I told my wife about it, and we all got in the flesh about it. Right. Get in the flesh, start complaining, grumbling, following after our own lusts, walking in our own pride. I don't deserve that. We don't deserve that. My kids don't deserve that. And that may be true. It may be true. But will I seek him, or will I complain, or will I walk in anger, will I walk in bitterness, will I walk in unforgiveness? Because of the things done to me, said to me, said to us, said about us, whatever it is, will I seek the will of God? And will I move in it when God asks me to do what he asked me to do? We sang about that today, right? I'm going to do whatever you ask me to do. Whatever you ask me to do, whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do this. My yes is on the altar, settled for when you come and ask me to walk after something, do something. My yes is settled. So what does he do? The horde's coming. The storm's coming. He turns his attention to seek the Lord. He cries out for deliverance with appeal to God. And then he confesses, we're powerless, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Folks, this is humility. The Bible says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself, he says. Get rid of the pride. Humble, he'll give you it. He's opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble. And oh, the grace of God. How powerful is the grace of God in our lives. This grace that saves us, this grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly desires, and this grace that empowers us to live the life that God's called us to live. And I only find it when I humble myself and quit walking in the pride. That's the time, the moment that you would begin to say, hey, this is not about me. This is about my great God wanting to do something in my life. It's how I turn from the devastation of the moment or the threat of loss, because that's what fear is, isn't it? Fear is just the threat of loss. I'm going to lose something, and I'm fearing over it. And that's what fear is. It's the threat of loss. And so how do I walk away from that? I've got to turn my attention to the Lord. I've got to seek his face. I've got to cry out to God. And watch God work. Did you know there's power in crying out to God in the moment? There's power in it. I've got a lot of illustration about it, and some of them may seem very trite. But there's power in crying out to God. And I mean crying out to God. I mean shouting it out. God, save me from this moment. Save us in this financial distress. Save us while this son or daughter of ours is way out, way from us, maybe in the pig pen of life like the prodigal. This crying out to God. That's what they're doing here. This king is crying out to God. He's understanding something before he even gets the word. That this is God's. This is God's problem. This is God's work. This is God's fight. And so what I do is the storms are coming. I prepare for the coming of the storms. I'm ready to turn my attention to seek the Lord. I'm crying out for deliverance with an appeal to God. And I'm confessing I'm powerless to do what all you've called me to do. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And then the third thing is we need to listen for his word and trust it when it comes. Did you hear that? I hear the word and I trust it when it comes. And the reason why I got to trust it, because God may be asking you something to do that does not make sense. Something that I might do that would cause trouble for me with my family. Cause trouble with me with folks that I work with. Cause trouble for me in the church. Because I'm doing something that maybe not make a whole lot of sense. It's not wrong. It's not evil. It's not bad. But we've got our opinions on what people should do and shouldn't do. But I got to listen to God, because I'm going to tell you what, they're going to give him something to do. And you can either fear that or you can embrace that, because what he's going to ask them to do does not make sense in the economy of God's kingdom. And that's why we do that. That's why we say, I'm going to do this even if it doesn't make sense. We saw that in the call of Peter. If you ever look at Luke chapter 5, Peter's fished all night long, caught nothing, ready to go to bed. And Jesus said, hey, one more time, go out, drop your nets for catch. That doesn't make sense to this seasoned veteran fisherman. They get their living from fish. And in his mind, not even, you know, not even just going back and getting a few fish is worth it. I've already cleaned the nets. I mean, and there's been no fishing and no fish all night. We've gone to all the places that we've ever caught fish, and there's not, we haven't. But Lord, I fished all night. We're tired. It doesn't make sense, but at your word, I'll do it. I'll do what you asked me to do. The scripture says that they enclosed a great amount of fish. He was so stunned by it. It's probably the biggest catch of his life. In it, he said, holy, there's a holy moment. Read it sometime. Luke chapter 5. Read it sometime. It's such a holy moment. You know what he says? Oh God, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. You're Lord. I'm sinful. Can't stand this holiness. Jesus picks him up and said, don't fear. From now on, you'll be catching men. And then you know what they did? They left the greatest catch of their lives, and they went and followed Jesus. They left the nets to do whatever God asked them to do. Are you willing to say that today? Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and whatever you say, we're going to do it. We're going to walk in it. We're going to do what you ask us to do. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it doesn't make sense. We're going to do what you ask us to do. And they're waiting for the word. And I want you to notice verse 14. In the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benani, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, listen, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. It's not our fight. It's his fight. What's the admonition? The admonition is quit walking in fear. Quit grumbling and complaining out of your fear and your worry, because that's what fear does. It produces ungratefulness. It produces a grumbling and a complaint. That's what it does. Quit being afraid. Scripture said, don't be afraid a ton of times. Do not fear. This prophet is standing up. Now, what I love about prophets during this time, if a prophet gets it wrong, they get stoned. And Jehaziel, he hadn't been wrong yet because he's alive, right? It's a very sacred thing. So he's speaking in the voice of the prophet with this great giftedness. That it's so certain, that it's so genuine, and that it's so real, that the whole body of believers at this temple are going to say yes to God. They're so convinced by the word. So don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. It's not your fight. Matter of fact, he says, tomorrow, go down against them. And notice what he's going to say. You're not going with your chariots. You're not going with swords. You're not going with spears. You're not going with slings. You're not going with catapults. No, you're just going. And behold, let me tell you where they're coming up. They're going to come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear, do not be deceived. Tomorrow go face them before the Lord is with you. And you know what Jehoshaphat did? He didn't scratch his head. He didn't shake his head. He bowed his head in a spirit of worship. It's this great relief that comes over him. Praise God. Oh, give glory to God. We're saved. We're delivered. And we're not even started the war yet. Let me ask you a question. Do you have that kind of faith today? Do you have that kind of faith today? That even before the storm comes, that I have everything I need to live the godly life that God has. I mean, when you think about this kind of things, the things that God has given to you is absolutely, totally incredible. I mean, what God has given to you and to me is absolutely incredible. And I hope I can find it in my little notebook here. I mean, God has given you everything you need to live godly life. Notice what he's given. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his precious and magnificent promises. He's given you a repentance that leads to life. He gives you his anointing to teach you about all things. He gives you grace, glory, mercy, and peace. He's given you eternal life. He gives you his word. He gives you the authority to tread upon the power of the enemy. He gives you good gifts from the Father, the Spirit of power, love, and discipline, gifts to minister the life of God to one another, a work to accomplish for his glory. He gives you power to be his witnesses. He gives you the rest of the body of Christ and all their giftedness. He gives you new beginnings. He gives you Jesus, the bread of life, the living water. He gives you reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the mind of Christ, redemption, forgiveness for our trespasses, and the riches of his grace, and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. He gives you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Listen, he gives you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He gives you everything you need. Everything you need to face the storm. Because life is a storm. It just is. And for some, you know, we go through these stages and these seasons of our lives where it seems to ebb and flow, ebb and flow. But when we grow in Christ and we become like men in this and women in this passage of Scripture, when we are turning our attention to seek the Lord, we're crying out for deliverance, we're confessing this in faith, and then we hear the word and what we're to do, we're not going to be afraid. It's not our fight. We don't need to fight. We just need to stand there and watch God work. I keep my mouth shut, and I stand and I watch for the glory of God. You know, I think about this whole thought about just trusting the word of God and succeeding. Because that's what he says. Trust the Lord. Trust his prophets. Trust the word. And succeed. You know, I think about, again, Jehoshaphat's response, bows his head to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping God. They worshiped him. They thanked him. They blessed him. Why? Because they knew that the promise was secure and the promise would be fulfilled. Let me ask you a question. Do you know that? Do you know that in your life? As a son and daughter of the King, as sheep in the fold of Jesus the Shepherd, you just read Psalm 23, folks. Don't wait for a funeral to hear it. Open it up today, because he's your shepherd today, who gives you all that you need, who's with you even in the valley of the shadows of death, where you fear no evil. Where you're not afraid, where you're not dismayed. Why? Because the presence of the Lord is enough. The presence of the Lord is enough. You know, I want to tell you this kind of thought, and you know, some of you might not know this, but there are a number of people in our church struggling right now. A number of you are struggling. And the question is, will I respond this way in my own struggle? My own struggle. This week, a really good friend, 9 years ago, came down with West Nile. And it hit him like it hits just a very small part of people. And he's had extreme headaches for 9 years. Pastor, He's a pastor in this area. When I first met him, he had just started, and I just happened to drive by the church where he was starting at and went in and met him, and we became fast friends. Backpacked in the Smoky Mountains with my dad and my brother and eventually my son. Recommended him to a church in Idaho, and he went to Idaho and pastored there. From West Texas, made his way back to West Texas, got three girls. Raised them up, fear and admonition of the Lord. All three doing some sort of ministry kind of thing. And this past week, just had enough and took his life. It's hard. It's hard. And it's just been like that here lately. It's just been like that. And the thing is that as we struggle, will I cry out to God? Because sometimes I don't know what to do. And I don't know what to say. But I do know one thing. Jesus is always present. And when you just go and you're just present in the situation, you bring Jesus with you. And Jesus will tell you what to say and tell you what to do, just like he's telling them. What do I do? What do I say? God, what is this? I mean, there's nothing wrong with asking that. God, what is this? I don't understand it. Struggling with this. I'm hurting with this. And God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And you've made some specific promises to us. So I'm going to name them and I'm going to remember them. And I'm not going to try to control it. I'm going to let you tell me what to do, and then I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And this Jehaziel, he stands up and he says, tomorrow go down against them, but you don't have to do anything. You need not fight because it's not your fight. It's God's fight. He's going to do this work of God. So I'm going to trust the word of God and watch, verse 20, succeed. They rose early in the morning. They went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will succeed. You will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were routed because the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Wow. Confuse the enemy. And they're fighting among themselves. And when Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one escaped. And Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, and they found so much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And watch this, they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Yes, why was there so much spoil? Because they're coming to settle. They're bringing sheep, they're bringing oxen, they're bringing seed. They're coming to settle. More than just some wagon train in the 1800s. I mean, they're coming to rout Israel and to settle. That it takes 3 days for them to gather up all the spoils of war. Why is that? Because they did what God asked them to do. And I think in our context today, I don't think you could go wrong by when something's coming your way or you're in the middle of it, that you start praising God and worshiping him. you turn your eyes toward him and you see him and you get your eyes off the situation. You get your eyes off of your own sinfulness, your own junk, your own stuff, and you put it on a holy God and you start worshiping him for who he is and what he's done and what he promised he will do, because he's promised a whole bunch of what he'll do. And now, although I may not feel it, and although I might be hurting, and although I might be struggling, and although I might be dealing with a little bit of a worry, fear, and anxiety, I'm not going to let this thing come and control me, because my God's greater than everything else that the enemy's throwing my way. Amen? Amen. Is your God greater? Amen. Your God's greater. So let's act like it. Let's live like it. And I'm not talking about some prideful, arrogant walk. I'm talking about a humble walk that's confident in the work of God, because it's not your fight. It's not your fight. When I think about trying to look at my own life and making an application to this, which there's already so many applications, but I look at the areas of my life and I trust in his word and I succeed. Whether it's in my marriage, as a man, I'm to love, cherish, nourish, honor, and live in an understanding way with my wife, John Ann. No matter what, no matter what season in life we are, no matter what's taking place in our lives. I mean, God has the answer to live in the midst of marital struggle. Wives, he tells you to make sure you are to your husband as you are to the Lord. And see to it that you respect and that you love him affectionately. That's what the scripture says the older women are to teach the younger women to do. To love their husbands with the affectionate love of phileo. It's there. So if you're having a storm in your marriage, go do what God tells you to do and believe there's fruit from it. But don't think it's just some kind of deal where I'm going to put it in the microwave in 30 seconds, it's ready, when we've been walking in these things for years and years. Don't be fearful, dismay. Listen, just put your eyes on him. Start praising him. Start doing what he asked you to do. In the areas of life with my children, the question I got to ask, do I provoke my children to anger, or am I raising them in the way of the Lord? It's that easy. Ephesians 6:4. It's that easy. What about my church and family and friends? Do you have Romans 12 up? Is there any way Romans 12 can go up? Because there's two things in this passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. And yeah, is that it? Yeah, no, 12:9. Really important. By the way, I have my notes, and if you want them, I'll send them to you, okay? If you want these notes. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, and then contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality. It gives us the way to live in church life. It tells us how to live with our enemies and amongst accusations. Look at Romans 12:17. Keep going, 12:17, right? Romans 12:17. I'm sorry, David. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved. But leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Wow. It's God's way, not my flesh way. Gives us areas of my life. If I'm struggling with my marriage, I know what to do because Scripture tells me. If I'm struggling with my children, I got to quit provoking them to anger and raise them in the fear of the Lord by example. If I'm church, family, and friends, I've got some things I need to do to be devoted to love. If it's my enemies and accusations, I'm knowing what to do through Scripture. And if it's the world, two things about the world. I'm not going to love the world nor the things of the world. That's 1 John chapter 2. But I'm going to believe what Jesus said, and he loved, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I'm going to go and I'm going to tell and share of this great love. I didn't go on with persecutors where we're persecuted and we pray for those. We pray for our enemies. We pray for those who hate them. We love them the best way that we can. And then we go through trials. I've already shared with you Romans 8:28. And what about in my finances? I mean, I know what to do. I just got to be generous with my finances. Just be generous. And then in my service, the Bible says each of us have been given a gift, and we're to employ it in serving one another. Oh, friends, listen to me. When I worship him and sing praises in his name, when I'm going through the trial, my Bible says that my worship is also offering my body a living and holy sacrifice. That's my reasonable service of worship. This is how we do warfare, because it's his fight and not our fight. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I don't know what you're struggling with. I know what some of you are, more than a few. But I'm asking you, in the name of Jesus, would you just turn your attention to seek the Lord? Would you hear in your particular case that it's not your fight? Because when it's our fight, we do a whole lot of desperate things. A whole lot of desperate things. There's this great passage of scripture in Psalm 46:10. Verses 1 through 9, the whole world's going up through upheaval. There's earthquakes, there's junk happening all over. And he comes to 10 and he says, hey, be still and know that I'm Lord. Know that I'm God. Know that I'm King. Be still. The word means to let go. That's what it really means. Be still. Let God quiet your soul and your heart so that you can know that he is God. And I will be exalted in the nations, and I will be exalted in the world. That's what he says. I'll be exalted. Be still and know that I'm God. Father God, I want to praise you today in the name of Jesus for all the uncertainty that's before us. Because I know one thing, in all the uncertainty, I know that you are certain and that you're faithful. And you're just, and you will be glorified. And I pray, Lord, that we'd hear this word in a new, fresh way. To say, it's not my fight, it's God's fight. Vengeance is his, or whatever. That I trust you, Lord. I trust you with my heart, and I trust you with my soul, and I trust you with my life. You've been so faithful in the past. What makes me think you won't be faithful today? And Lord, I got to say this for myself. Forgive me when I grumble and complain about my circumstances. Forgive me, Lord, for the accusations that I sometimes face toward God. God, I pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God would move in a mighty way today in our lives to do what you've called us to do, to be what you've called us to be, because it's not our fight. It's your fight. The battle belongs to the Lord. May we be faithful men and women, moms and dads, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, to be what we need to be by the Spirit of the living God. Father, I pray that you take this word and that we plant it in our hearts in encouragement and obedience, and all that you've called us to will go from this place with a great confidence to know that what God starts, he finishes. That what God promises, he does. That what God does, he does it abundantly. What God does, he does it perfectly. And oh God, we want that today. Show us what to do, when to do it, how to do it. We put our yes on the altar, and we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen and amen. I got a couple of things I need to ask you to do this week. Number one is I'm asking you to pray for me as I prepare a message with 140 athletes in here. okay? Most of which probably are not in church. Is that right, Coach Cole? Yeah. And so how will they experience Jesus, not just from the pulpit, but from you? So I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be crowded. I mean, all you folks here, you're going to lose your seats. Right? Because that's where they're going to seat. And so we're going to be out. We're going to have more chairs in here. And I'm asking, you know, we have a greeting team. I'm asking you, when we go to the greeting time, that you greet. Even if you have to go. You know, some of these are like little aisles, right? You can. And I just want these guys to be loved. And I know that's kind of hard to do in about a five-minute greeting time. So get here early. Get out in the hallway or just in here and welcome them to Cottonwood. I really believe in a great welcome. I hope that that's what we do here. A great welcome, a great experience, a great goodbye. That's what the blessing is in just a moment. And I just believe that there's some men, young men in here that really need to hear a word. Encouraged and yet somehow convicted. So just pray for me as we do that. Sweet. And then second, bring your dessert and then make sure you bring it to the kitchen and get here ready to greet. This is not a day to miss. It's a day when the whole place is going to be packed, not just full. And so how will you pray for those young men when they come to this place? This coach, y'all usually go to three churches or two, three churches. That's what this coach does. Coach Witten wants them to have this experience. So during training, they go to three churches, and we're one of them. And I know I don't have to say this because you do such a great job, but I just want this to be in your mind, in your heart. A lot of these men come from broken homes. All right, yeah, where dad's not been in the house. Is that right? Fatherless. And so how will they experience Father God? How will they experience Jesus? And how will they do that through the body of Christ? And I'm so confident of it. I'm just so confident that we'll have a great day and that they'll have a great experience with you. So I know some of us are introverts. Well, I said some of us, I'm not, but I know we are. But if you can just one person, two people, you know, welcome them. Love on them the best we can. And I just really believe that we'll see fruit from it. Lasting fruit. Okay? So I'm asking you to do that. Pray. Ask God to do a work next week. I want you to stand. I'd like to do the blessing for you today. Yeah. So the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you. Lord, be gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. Peace as you go out. Peace as you come in. Peace as you're on the way to home. And I say this now to him who's able to do abundantly, exceedingly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that works within us. May that power be yours this week. Peace and power in Jesus' name. Amen.